What a great blessing Trinity Sunday is, brothers and sisters. Truly a wonderful blessing. And yet, many people actually dread this celebration because the Trinity is very difficult to understand. Indeed, impossible to completely understand. And homilies can get far too heady with priests and deacons trying to explain the Trinity that can't really be explained. But fear not, friends. Because we won't be focusing much on the heady aspects, but rather on relationship. And this is fundamentally what the Trinity is, a relationship of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united in one love and in the one divinity, the same divinity. They exist eternally in a loving embrace that's often referred to as a dance of love. Or there's a technical term in Greek called perichoresis that refers to this dance of love between the three persons. It is this very dance that we have actually been exploring to varying degrees over the past month or so. But I bet you didn't realize, did you, that I was preparing you for this Sunday, for Trinity Sunday. In today's gospel passage, perichoresis is at work as Christ illustrates how the Holy Trinity is reaching out to humanity and revealing, communicating truth. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is, of course, the fullness of revelation, the fullness of truth. However, as he points out to his disciples, that includes us, we simply cannot handle the fullness of truth yet. In due time, if we make it to heaven, then we will be able to. Our hearts and souls can only take in so much now, according to our openness to the Lord. Over time, if we walk the wonderful path to conversion, if we walk that path, we will become increasingly open. And therefore, we will be increasingly able to welcome the Lord's love, to welcome His gifts. This is what Christ is getting at when He says that the Spirit of truth, when He comes, will guide you to all truth. These are the fruits of conversion, this when the Lord gives us more and more and more truth. The Spirit gives it to us as we're able to accept it. But now getting back to perichoresis, this dance of love, where does this truth come from in the first place? Where does the Spirit get it? Does He just make it up? Sounds good? Make some nice sounding words for people to hear? No, not at all. As Christ teaches, the Spirit will speak what He hears. He will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So we see Christ sharing the truth with the Spirit, and then both of them working together to share it with us humans in the best way possible. But this begs the question, okay, well, where does Christ get the truth from then? He shares it with the Spirit. Where does He get it? Everything that the Father has is mine, He declares. So the Father shares it with Him. And at the same time, the Spirit hears the Father sharing this with the Son. It's not like the Father and the Son go off to some secluded place in heaven where the Spirit isn't around, where they get away from the Spirit, and then they share some secrets. They're totally intimately united, all in one. So if the Father is communicating to the Son, the Spirit is present in some way. And so now we clearly see where truth comes from. What is the source of truth and the beautiful sharing of it between all three persons of the Trinity as they glorify each other? And that's what they do eternally, their selfless love for one another. It's not for themselves, it's for the other. They're always glorifying each other in this dance of love. How beautiful it is. Today's first reading, which comes from Proverbs, we hear very infrequently from Proverbs in the lectionary, so this is a delight, it's a treat. And this first reading provides a more playful illustration of perichoresis. Here we find eternal wisdom, the eternal wisdom of God, speaking directly to us. Did you pick up on that? It's not somebody talking about wisdom, it's wisdom speaking to us. Which is pretty amazing. It's pretty cool. Oftentimes, Christ is seen as the personification of this wisdom. But we can also see aspects of the Holy Spirit there too. So neither the Son or the Spirit fully embodies this wisdom that we see, especially in the Old Testament. In reality, both Christ and the Holy Spirit communicate the Father's wisdom to us in different ways, unique ways, according to their unique personhood. Indeed, both were present before creation began, and both are possessed by the Father and are the beginning of his ways, the forerunners of his prodigies of long ago. Both are continually brought forth, eternally brought forth, as a matter of fact, through the Father's love, and are integrally involved in his plan of creation. They're his craftsmen. We heard about those craftsmen in the reading. It is the Father who speaks creation into being, while the word he speaks is his Son, and his breath is the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful to see this illustration of how the Lord is working. And in this light, we can easily see the Son and the Spirit playing before the Father, playing on the surface of his earth as creation unfolds. God had fun in creating the world. He still has fun. He's still involved in creation. It wasn't just poof, okay, something happens and you turn away. No, it was fun. It was beautiful. Enjoy it, right? Enjoy it. And so we're getting a glimpse into that. So yes, through these relationships, these interpenetrating relationships of the three persons of the Trinity, creation has been created, the universe created, according to God's wise and amazing plan. And the Son and the Spirit were and still are the Father's delight, day by day. Wonderful. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. It's not just the three persons of the Trinity delighting in each other. Notice that God's wisdom in turn finds delight in the human race. Right at the end of that reading, that's what the wisdom of God tells us. Ah, so now we see that perichoresis spills over to us. God's love, God's goodness, God's glory, he shares it with us. He's not stingy at all. In today's second reading, St. Paul beautifully and powerfully explains why this matters. This isn't just some kind of theological truth that we pull out of the, shake the dust off and pull it out one time a year. Not at all. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God now, Paul says. Ultimately, that glory is heaven. Because, why? Because we have access to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him that he's given us, and through the grace and peace that he lavishes upon us by virtue of his paschal victory, his passion, death, and resurrection. Moreover, as Paul says, we can even boast in our afflictions. We don't just boast of the glories of heaven. We can even boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And now here's the clincher. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is spectacular. What Paul is revealing to us is absolutely marvelous. It's stunning how the three persons of the Trinity are working together. They love each other, but they're working together to save us from ourselves, from the sins of this world, from the evil one. Even though we turn away from him all the time, all three persons are still working according to their own unique personhood to bring us back into the fold. This love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, his passion, death, and resurrection. It's all gift to us, brothers and sisters, all gift. It's all meant for us. It's absolutely marvelous. The creator of the whole universe. Look at how focused he is on us, on you, each and every one of you. See just how much God loves us, how much he lavishes his love upon us and welcomes us into his own life. Tremendous. So life is not meaningless after all, as we hear so often in our, in our society. Eat, drink, and be merry. You'll die someday and you just become dust, and that's the end. Life is not meaningless. Not at all. Even the suffering of life is not meaningless, as we're seeing here. The Lord transforms suffering into marvelous blessings if we just walk with Him. That's what He does. He gives deep, deep meaning to this life as He leads us to life with Him in heaven. Therefore, friends, there is much, much cause for rejoicing here. Down with sadness, down with fear and anxiety. Put that away. The Lord doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in His glory, filled with His peace and joy. So there is much cause for rejoicing here in this God that is madly in love with each and every one of us. Yes, we have problems, and the world does too. The Lord doesn't take those away. But remember, affliction produces endurance, right? And eventually endurance leads to hope through proven character. So yes, we have problems, but God didn't just create the world and then turn away. Some people believe this. Many of our founding fathers of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, it's called deism. They called them the clockmaker God. He winds up the clock, turns away, just lets the clock wind out. Just so he makes creation and then just leaves us to our own devices. Well, we know that's ridiculous, but people believe that. It's not true, though. He's intimately present. So He didn't just create and then turn away, nor does He spurn us in our brokenness. When we continually turn away from Him, we reject Him when we choose sins, and we reject ourselves, who we truly are. But He doesn't give up on us. No. Rather, He yearns to welcome us back into communion with Him and transform us into the saints that He created us to be. So, brothers and sisters, don't just celebrate the Trinity one time a year. Of course, celebrate on Trinity Sunday, yes, but not just once. Instead, embrace God's wonderful invitation to deeper communion with Him every single day, and then be filled with the peace and joy beyond all understanding.